In your Bible, please, Philippians, again, we're in chapter 1, and you'll remember that this letter is one of seven letters written from two Roman imprisonments. The Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, penned 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Over half, seven, were penned from prison. That first imprisonment, 60 AD, a letter to the church at Ephesus, 61 AD, letter to the church at Philippi. Again, 62 AD, the church at Colossae, and once more to Philemon in AD 62. Four letters in his first imprisonment. And then a letter to his companion of 17 years of his 24 years of ministry, the young Timothy, 1 Timothy in 66 AD. Then Titus, and then in 67 AD, the last of Paul's letters, there in prison, the second Roman imprisonment, this time not in a hired home, but in a dungeon. This letter is a letter from prison with great joy. 19 times, you'll remember, Paul references joy, rejoicing in the Lord. And the primary reason he was rejoicing in this particular letter is because of the church at Philippi fellowshipping with him, partnership with him in the proclamation of the gospel. From the very first, this church was the first one to be born on the continent of Europe. And from its very inception, they had been faithful to participate with him in proclaiming Christ. Interestingly enough, that church really had its foundation in prison. Lydia, on the banks of the river, just outside the city, in a prayer meeting, coming to faith and her family. But as Paul continued to proclaim Christ, he, as has always been the case in his life, met opposition right away, demonic opposition. And he casts out a demon from a young woman that a group of men were profiting by her fortune-telling. And because of that, pressure was brought to put Paul and Silas into prison. This isn't new for Paul. He writes in 2 Corinthians, concerned that the Corinthian church was being persuaded to follow teachers that were not teachers of the truth. They were proud, boastful. They had personalities that drew people unto themselves. He said, you know, I could boast. I shouldn't. But he then speaks about all the things that in the natural man, he had, you know, his unique pedigree, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, all those things. But then, as he continues, he talks about the sufferings that he had. And one of the interesting things he says is in prisons, often, throughout Paul's ministry, he checked in more in prisons than he did the Holiday Inn. He just was all the time being taken and put into prison. Now, we have a God of love. And the gospel, obviously, is a great love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the gospel is confrontational. The gospel addresses man's critical, mortal issue, sin. And men do not like to hear about being a sinner. And so the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul brought him to prison often. Here now, coming near the end of his earthly ministry, he writes to the church at Philippi. And he says that this situation that he is in, prison, a hired home, brought about the furtherance of the gospel. And he rejoiced in that. It also brought about the furtherance of the gospel in that there were those who became bold through his imprisonment and proclaimed Christ. Some did it, hoping that this would cause more problems for Paul. But others did it out of love. He said, regardless of their motive, I'm grateful that Christ is being proclaimed. Prison has been my platform. The desire I have is to have the boldness that I've evidenced throughout my ministry to still be evident in my life here and now. I want to be bold for Christ. And so we've been looking over these last several weeks at what it means to be bold, to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wicked one, to stand against the devices of the devil, to stand against the strategies of Satan. We know his devices. He's a deceiver. He distorts the truth of God concerning who Jesus Christ truly is, the Savior, the sin bearer of the world. He denies that truth, and then he displaces that truth with the lie. What is true about God and his redemption, the devil distorts, denies, and then displaces with the lie. And so in Ephesians, the first of Paul's prison epistles, we've been looking of what it really means to be bold in this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle. Verse 10 of chapter 6, we were reminded that this boldness is provided through the power of Christ in us. Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord. It's not our strength. And in the power of his might. God has placed within his children, each one of us, the power to perform to his eternal praise. It is the indwelling person of Christ by his Holy Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God. He's given us the power in the presence of Christ in his Holy Spirit. And he now commands us to put on, once for all, you'll remember, this isn't an option. This is a command, it's in the aorist, it's to be done once for all, to put on the panoply of God, the protection that God has provided in this spiritual conflict, in this spiritual warfare, in this spiritual battle. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one, the wiles of the devil, the devices of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This conflict this combat that we're engaged in is very intimate. The devil is out to destroy the witness and testimony of God in Christ Jesus. He wants to remove, destroy the good news. And that good news has been entrusted to his children. And so this conflict, this combat is hand to hand. It's intimate. We wrestle. His desire, as we saw last week, is to throw us and to put out our spiritual eyesight so that we are of no effect. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. This combat is close combat. It is a combat with the devil. It is a conflict with the demons that are active in this world. It's a spiritual warfare in the natural world. Every day we live in this world, we are involved with, engaged in a spiritual warfare. The devil and his demons, this world that is so attractive to us, is because it's dominated by the devil. And it's driven by demons. And man is debased. He is depraved because he surrendered to the devil and his demons. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a warfare in the darkness of this age. It's a warfare against evil. That's not just things that are bad. The word here means pervasive. It is the insidiousness of sin permeating this whole world. It's pervasive. It's pernicious. It doesn't just desire to bring hatred toward God. It desires to destroy everything that God has made. It's against him, and it desires to destroy everything about God. This is the kind of world we're in. It's evil, and this evil is pervasive. Going over, as we were last week, to Book of Romans, the first chapter, because of this depraved world, because of this evil that is pervasive, Paul tells us that there is judgment, that God's wrath is poured out against all that stands against him and wants to prevail against him. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They keep it down in unrighteousness. This world is demonic. It's dominated by the devil. And everything that is right before God is suppressed. The world keeps putting it down against all unrighteousness, ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. We looked at some detail. God made man in his own image, in his own likeness. We're going to see that again in just a few moments. And so man has within him an awareness, a knowledge of God being his creator. It's there. It's undeniable, but he does deny. Why? The devil deceives. He distorts that. We're a product of evolution. We're a product of whatever, our environment. So it is that we have the truth being suppressed, and God's revealed himself in man as a great creator and also a good God. He does things for good, to make things right with himself. What? What about man's response? So that they were without excuse. Man can't say, I didn't know who God is and what God has done. It's been revealed to me. Enough for me to respond to him. It's not saving the creation of man, his knowledge of a God who made him. We are wonderfully, fearfully made in the image of God. Coming to that knowledge won't save you. We are in a world so magnificent in its creation. Knowing that won't save you, but it is that which God has provided to bring men, mankind, unto himself, to saving faith in his Son. Because when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, vain, empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Man has an empty head, and he has an evil heart, thinking himself to be so wise. I'm mensa material. That's how smart I am. And God says, you're a moron. That's what that word means. You think you're so smart? You're stupid. Knew God, glorified him not of God. Came fools, darkened hearts, empty heads, professing themselves to be wise. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Idolatry. There's an awareness in man and around man that he ought to be worshiping something other than himself, but something that he can't control. Sort of an oxymoron. And so he makes images. Mary, the idol of the Roman Church, the crucifix, the Christ crucified but not risen and not glorified, the images of animals, the images of man himself and animals, birds, creeping things. He has changed the incorruptible God to an incorruptible thing of his own creation. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Idolatry always leads to immorality. Gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, they're discarding God and creating their own gods. God gave them up. He gave them up to vile passions, shameful, dishonoring of the purpose for which man was made, to bring praise and honor to God. For even their, and then I'm sure every translation that you have before you, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty, the recompense of their error, which was due. The language of the Bible is very specific. God gave them up to vile passions. And as we read these verses, we see lesbianism, we see homosexuality, we see Sodom and Gomorrah. But let me read it the way it is in the original language. For even their females, not the word normally used for women, their females exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their lust for one another, males with males, committing that which is shameful and receiving the recompense of the error that is due them. Sexual perversion against the created being. Within that created being is now a rebellion of behaving like what God had made. Come on over to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. Then God said, Elohim, Almighty God, let us make man, that is, let us make mankind. Let us make this human species. In our own image, according to our own likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created mankind, humankind, in his own image, in his own likeness. God created him, male and female. He created the species of humans, and he created them with gender, a male and a female, a difference of gender. I looked at my dictionary that I have, two volumes at home. I forget what year it was written. And I don't have a most recent dictionary. And you maybe have one, or you do your thing looking it up. But transgender is not in my dictionary. It's relatively a new term. Now, the little prefix before gender, trans, is that which is used throughout the English language. It means to cross and be opposed to. So in that sense, the word, the issue of transgender is in our English language. But in the Bible, the word transgender is not there. But there is a word that defines transgender. It's called transgression. It's willful disobedience to the known will of God and His purpose. He created us in His own image and likeness. He created us, a human species, to have dominion over His creation. We know that Adam forfeited that dominion to the devil. But within that species, that creation, He divided male and female, gender. And what was the purpose? Procreation. Male, female. In His creation, especially with regard to man, to procreate, to be fruitful and multiply and plenish the earth. What has man done? Transgender. Perversion of the purpose for which God made male and female, for which God made this species of humans after His own likeness, after His own image. And the result of that is Romans, where we are. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, shameful, dishonoring of the purpose for which I created you. For even their females exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their lust for one another. Males with males, committing what is shameful. It is perversion. It is that which is total depravity. And the result? Sexual disease. In our day, we identify it as HIV for homosexuality, lesbianism. All manner of sexual deviation of the purpose for which God has made male and female brings disease. We don't have to be graphic in this, but there are many diseases, cancer being one of them, of certain parts of the male anatomy that have been violated because of perversion that have brought destruction. And even as they did not like to retain God in their experience of Him, knowing Him, He gave them over to a debased mind, a reprobate mind, a mind that doesn't pass the test of mind that says, I don't know. It's unable to make a right decision. Gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. This isn't a partial defilement. Man is totally defiled. Man is totally depraved with all unrighteousness. One over to the third chapter of Romans. I'm reading from verse 9. What then? Are we better, the Jew, than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, Ecclesiastes and Isaiah, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's total depravity. There are none righteous. There are none, not so much as one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. The only time man is moved toward God is when the Spirit of God moves him in that. No man cometh unto the Father except he be drawn. Naturally, in his depravity, man does not seek out God, makes his own gods. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. I had the opportunity many, many years ago to preach at a Youth for Christ rally, and I took this passage of Scripture, and as I was preaching this passage of Scripture, I inserted this: there is none righteous, no, not one, except me. There is none that understand, except me. There is none who seek after God, except me. And right on down, you know, for somehow, when God declares that this is the truth, the devil deceives man to believe that doesn't include me. I don't have anything to worry about. See, that's the distortion of truth, and God being God is no longer God. Man makes his own gods. There is none, not one, that does good. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Total depravity. Back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, fornication, the perversion, the depravity that turns the gift of sexuality into a satisfying of a sinful nature. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full, see, being filled with all unrighteousness, filled, full up of envy. You know the difference between covetousness and envy. Covetousness, I want what you have. Envy, I don't want you to have what you have. You don't deserve that. I do, but you don't. Covetous, I want that you have. Evil, I mean envy, you don't deserve that. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. Proud, it's what you think of yourself. Boasters, it's what you tell other people about yourself. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. The very unit that God has put together, this human species that has gender, male, female, is the entity that God has provided for His creation to prosper, to be blessed. And that very unit of family is shattered, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, can't believe a word they say, unloving, no natural affection, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Great, you're doing a great job. In fact, tell you what, we're going to make whatever you want acceptable. No, we'll even go beyond that. We'll make it the lawful thing to do. And we change everything that has the truth as its basis. When you read, and I read Romans 1, you might as well be reading or listening to today's news. But it's always been that way. But know this, it's in a process of even getting worse. And we're in that plan of God that's moving in this continued depravity, perversion of the purpose for which God created us. Second Corinthians chapter 4. And as I mentioned earlier in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the second one, he has to continually defend his ministry against those who are trying to destroy it and supplant it with their own ministries. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is the only press secretary that could use the word transparent and be honest. His ministry was totally transparent. It was transparent before God and before those whom he ministered. But even if our gospel is veiled, hidden, it is hidden, veiled to those who are in the death grip of the devil and whose minds the god of this age, the devil, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, your bondservants. We preach Christ. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's the full revelation of God's person and plan, and it's in His Son. And it is this light, remember? He made it all, the Word. Light has come into the world, the light of life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the light, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. But this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. And men love darkness, dominated by the devil, depraved, driven by demons. The light expressed. Man hates the light because it exposes his evil deeds. Paul's writing from prison. He desires to be bold as he has been and as those who are being bold because of his imprisonment. He desires that he might continue to be bold. And he knows what it means to have the purpose given to him. Having experienced the light that has dispelled the darkness in his own life, to carry that message to others. Acts chapter 26. It all began in Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to Damascus. He's got letters of authority, and if he finds any of this way, that's how they were identified early, followers of the way, the truth, and the life. If he finds any of them, to put them in prison and to bring them back to Jerusalem, see them executed. But on his way, blinding light, brighter than the sun. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Chapter 22. Paul's proclaiming Christ, the light. You don't have to go there. And the mob goes after him. They're in Jerusalem. And he gives this testimony. I was blinded by this bright light. It's the light of Christ. Chapter 26. This testimony is given again, this time in Caesarea before Agrippa. Verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying, in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goadings of the Spirit, the pricks of the Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Here's the purpose for which I've blinded you with my person. Because you've been persecuting my person in the church being persecuted. But here's the purpose now for which you have had this personal encounter, an encounter with the crucified, risen, glorified Christ. For this purpose, to make you a minister, a servant, and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. No man ever in the history of humanity has had more revealed to him directly than the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness. This is a devil-dominated, depraved world driven by the demons of darkness. To turn them from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among all those who are set apart by faith in me. Paul's praying for boldness, a boldness that he's had and he wants to continue to have while he's in prison. A boldness to fulfill the purpose for which he is in prison, to proclaim Christ, the gospel, the good news, the light, in a dark, depraved world. Father, thank you once again to make us aware of this world in which we live. It's wicked, dominated by the wicked one, the devil. It is a world totally depraved, totally not only against you, but fighting against you to destroy the truth of who you are, what you've done, doing, and are yet to do. Driven by demons of darkness. Oh, Father, thank you for the deliverance that by your mercy and grace we have experienced. But you have left us a witness, a testimony, to be a people of light in this dark world, to your eternal praise and glory. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.